was soon then, it is much closer now. I believe it could be any day, any hour, any moment, looking for our Savior's return, and I'm thankful for that. But this morning, on Palm Sunday, as Christian people around the world commemorate the triumphal entry of our Savior, which is, if you will, a celebration about His first coming, the first time He came to earth. And I want us to look at that this morning. If you got your Bibles, we're going to the book of Zechariah this morning, chapter number 9. I'm going to read two verses of Scripture from there. And if you can't remember where Zechariah is, turn to the book of Matthew and flip back two books into the Old Testament, and you'll find the book of Zechariah there, chapter number 9. I'm sure you all know where it's at. You probably know exactly where we're going this morning. But here, Zechariah prophesied and promised that a Messiah, the King, would come. And the day even that they refused to believe Him, He was going to come nonetheless. In less than a week from the time that Christ makes His triumphal entry, which Zechariah prophesies about here, they're going to crucify Him. They're going to lay Him in a grave. But aren't you glad on Sunday morning He got back up? Ooh, hallelujah. He's not in the grave this morning. But this morning, we are going to look at this celebration of the triumphal entry. Zechariah chapter 9, if you're there, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. If you're there, say amen. Bible says this through the mouth of Zechariah. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth." Can we read verse 9 one more time? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and having upon a colt, the foal of an ass." We'll stop right there this morning. Let's pray. I'm going to preach this morning, if the Lord will help us, just simply on the King is coming. The King is coming. Father, thank you this morning for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Thank you for your word today, Lord. We ask that you would minister through it, minister unto your people, and allow your word to be alive and real today. Lord, on this day where we celebrate the triumphal entry, Lord, we'll see that in many hearts it turned out to be much less than triumphant. But Lord, it was the things which it pointed to. I pray that you would help us, Lord, open our understanding for a little while and let us hear the voice of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look here at the prophet Zechariah, his words penned here in Zechariah chapter number 9, when these words were penned, Jerusalem was still in ruins. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians there around 586 BC. And this is somewhere around 520 BC. And a few Jews have returned to the devastated city. And they've begun the long, grueling process of rebuilding the city and the temple of God. But Zechariah does not focus on the tragedy of a broken city. Much of his prophecy concerns the future promises of God and what He is going to do on behalf of Israel and the people that are called by God's name. And here in chapter 9, it's amazing if you go through the book of Zechariah, he references these prophecies concerning Christ, these, if you will, glimpses into the ministry of Christ. And here in chapter 9, he prophesies about a messianic king that is coming. And I like the language that he says, "Behold, thy King cometh. And we're going to begin with this prophecy this morning. And when he talks about this coming king, this is one of the great hopes of the Jewish people, a rightful king that would come and rule and reign within Jerusalem. It is something not only Zechariah is not the only prophet that ever heard this message from God, but there would be others as well. And as the scripture tells us there in the Old Testament, a thing is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, this thing is established in many more mouths than that, but I'll just give you a few examples about prophecies concerning this king that was to come. Jeremiah prophesied about it before the exile ever took place. He said these words in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in all the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." He said, in other words, there's going to come a day when God is going to establish a king, and his name shall be the Lord is our righteousness. Micah is another prophet that told about a coming time when a king would be established by God to rule and reign there. He says there in his prophecy, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, "But thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting." So we find Micah the prophet as well talking about a ruler that was going to come who has no beginning necessarily, but he has been from before the beginning, or he has been from everlasting. Oh, David would actually prophesy about this same king there in Psalm chapter number 2, verse number 6. Oh, he says these words, "Oh, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." This is the messianic king, the promised king that was going to come and make things right in the eyes of all true devout Jewish people. They were looking forward to one that would come and establish a rule and would rule over this world and stand as the great, if you will, sovereign over mankind. But go back to Zechariah if you've turned from there, if you're still there, just look with me. Not only does he talk about this coming king, but notice the characteristics of this king. There are three things that Zechariah says about the character of this coming king. First of all, he says he is just. He is righteous. He is innocent, if you will, is what this idea carries here. Aren't you glad? Don't you want that in somebody that's going to be ruling over you? You don't want an unjust ruler. You don't want somebody who bends the rules to how they feel on any particular day. But I love, as Zechariah is prophesying here, he said, "Behold, your king is coming, and he is going to be a righteous king. He's going to be the one that does the will of God above all else." Man, wouldn't we be a lot better off in America if we had more just men and women leading this nation? More people that were more concerned about what God had to say, what his word declares, and what the holy ordinances of God have set forth for us than they are a paycheck or their own pleasure. But all Zechariah says, when this king comes, he's going to be a just king. He's going to be righteous in the sight of God. Not only just, he said he's going to have salvation. Now, this is an interesting term. Having salvation is how it's rendered here in the King James. Quite literally in the Hebrew, it was translated like this. He is going to come saving himself. Now, there's a lot of people who say, what in the world? Why would it be that way? Well, it means that he has no need of another to come and rescue him. He is victorious, as some translations render it. He has no need for somebody to come to his rescue, because he is going to be a righteous man, one that is just in the sight of God, and he has no need for somebody to come bail him out and to come to his defense, because he is all powerful. So he's just, He has salvation in and of himself, needing no other to save him. But the third thing he mentions here, and he is lowly. He is lowly. Quite literally, that word lowly in the Hebrew, it just means poor, possessing nothing. Oh, having nothing to show for his attainment, so to speak. That's what that word means. To be utterly destitute. You know, the first two we can shout about. We talk about a righteous ruler, one that is going to come and fulfill the plan of God. We can talk about one that needs nobody to come to his rescue because he's all powerful and he moves from victory to victory. And we can shout, we can rejoice. But then he says he is lowly. I thought about that when I read it and in connection with Christ. And one man come to Christ and ask him, he said, I would go after you. I want to follow you. He said, let me tell you something about the Son of Man, referencing himself. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He said, you look out to the foxes, and guess what? They have dens to return to. You look at the little birds that fly through the heaven, and they have a nest to return to. But I don't even have a place to lay my head. In other words, I don't have much. If you're coming to me thinking that you're going to make a quick buck or thinking that you're going to become a better steward of society and be more looked upon favorably by those that are in this world, he said, don't think it, because I have nothing. Isaiah would prophesy about Christ and he would say this. He said he had no form or comeliness, beauty, that we should desire him. Jesus would say this about himself. He would say, for I am meek and lowly. Oh, to look at him, he said, you're going to miss the majesty of who he is, because you're looking for somebody that is righteous. You're looking for somebody who is victorious. Oh, but he's going to be wrapped in someone that is lowly and meek. Oh, you'll miss him for his meekness. I said, my, if I believe that right there is the reason that when Palm Sunday took place, the multitude missed who Jesus really was. They could get on board with a righteous ruler. They could get on board with somebody who was victorious. But when you get to talking about somebody who is meek and lowly, it seems like we'll dismiss him and find somebody else that fits the bill. But this was the promise, the Messiah, the Messianic King, if you will. Oh, and he says this about his lowliness. In fact, Zechariah says he would come riding upon the colt, or upon a donkey's colt, or a young donkey. In Scripture, it's interesting that he would use this, and he would say that he's going to come riding on a donkey, because when we often think of kings riding in, we think of horses, right? Especially in that time period, I think of a big majestic horse riding into battle, because horses are used for warfare. But you know what a donkey was used for? It was used for work. It was a beast of burden. It was signifying, when you saw the donkey, you realized that there was work that had to be done. You didn't ride the donkey out to battle because the donkey wasn't swift enough. The donkey was too stubborn. But the donkey was stubborn enough to do what you taught it to do. It would fulfill the work. When Zechariah prophesies about Jesus' coming here, he said, most people are going to be looking for a king riding on a horse, so to speak. Someone victorious in battle. In fact, Proverbs tells us that the horses are for the warfare. In Proverbs chapter number 22. Oh, but this donkey was signifying that he's not just coming for warfare. He's coming to fulfill a work. He has a purpose to do. And from the time that he could realize it, from the time that he was a young boy and his mother looked at him and asked him what he was doing there in the temple, he said, what? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business, or my Father's work? He said, this king's going to come righteous. He's going to come as one who is victorious, but he's going to come meek and lowly, having a work to do, having a work to accomplish. There is something to be done about him. And we know this was literally fulfilled by Christ. It wasn't just symbolism. He is going to ride into Jerusalem upon a colt donkey there. Upon also this ruler riding upon a donkey was also a sign of peace. We find in the scriptures where Solomon rode upon a donkey when his kingdom had peace. So it's a sign he's coming to do work. It's a sign that he's coming to bring peace, not warfare. There's something that's going to happen. And the sad reality of what we find in the Gospels on this triumphal entry of Jesus Christ is that most people miss it. They miss out on what he's doing. Notice how he said they should receive the king here in verse 9. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Rejoice greatly means to spin in circles under violent emotion. To shout means to lift up your voice as with triumph. So this king was to be received by Jerusalem with the joyful actions and words of his followers. He said this is how he is to be received. But notice that is the prophecy concerning Christ's triumphal entry. But I want to look at the presentation. This ancient prophecy was fulfilled, as we know, on the day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. This is one of the few events that is recorded by all four Gospels. To just think about that in connection, only two Gospels tell us about the birth of Christ. All four Gospels tell us about this triumphant entry. And two out of those four, Matthew and John, tell us that this was a direct fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Notice the presentation of the king here. And I don't want to go through these stories in every detail because we could, but we don't have time this morning. But it's told for us there in Matthew chapter 21. It's told also in Luke chapter 19, Mark chapter 11, and John chapter number 12. This story is retold four different times because of its importance. In less than a week, Jesus will be crucified, buried, and rise again. And up until this point in the ministry of Jesus, he had always been telling people, when he healed them, what did he tell them? He said, "See that you tell no one. Don't make it known what I'm doing." And what did they do? They ran the other way and told everybody they saw. But yet, it wasn't Jesus' purpose to present himself as a miracle worker. He was just there to be their Messiah, not just a miracle worker. So he would tell them, don't make a big fuss about it. Don't tell other people what's going on necessarily or who done it. You can tell them what happened, but you ain't got to tell them all the details. I don't want the word to get out. But here in this account, it is the only time I read in the Gospels where Jesus does something to be seen. For a purpose of being seen. And it's not for the purpose of his own lifting up of self, but is for the purpose of fulfilling God's plan. What he is going to fulfill here in the triumphant entry is his presentation of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, that the king is coming. How are you going to receive him? I picture the scene here early in the morning as Jesus is making preparation to go to Jerusalem. Here toward the end of his ministry, like I said, in just a week he's going to be dead. In just less than a week he's going to be crucified, laid in a tomb. On Sunday morning he's going to get up again. So in a week's time a lot's going to happen. But on this particular morning he's making preparation early. And he tells his disciples, he said, "You're going to go down into the local village here. You're going to find a man. He has a donkey tied up there." He said, "You go get that donkey and you bring him back to me because I have need of him." Well, you know, we don't find a whole lot of, "Why do you need it, Jesus? What's going on?" They had learned at this point not to necessarily question him, but to do what he says. Because they realize he has a greater purpose even when we don't understand it. And so he tells them, they said, "Go get this donkey. I have need of him." They go get the donkey. They bring it back. Jesus gets on the donkey after they put their cloaks down, make a makeshift saddle, and he's riding there into Jerusalem. And I just want to point out a few things that stood out to me in this story because it's such a familiar story and I don't want to rehash it in every single detail, but there are some details I want to mention. Primarily here, I'm going to mention a couple different gospels here, but beginning in Luke chapter 19, his account of it, when he told them to go get this donkey. Notice Luke chapter 19 and verse 30. He told his disciples, "Go ye into the village over against you, and when you're entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Let's stop right there and just make one comment about this. Zechariah just told us it would be a young donkey. He didn't say, give us any other detail about it. But notice the choosing of Christ here. He said, I want a donkey that somebody else has never used for service. This one is freshly dedicated unto me and me alone. The first thing that this donkey is ever going to do is ride the Savior down into Jerusalem. You go into the Old Testament, it's significant because when God was choosing sacrifices, when God was choosing animals, He would always say, make sure it's without spot, without wrinkle, blemish. Make sure that it's perfect. Make sure that it's used for my purposes and my purposes alone. That is important. We see the choosing of God and how He even chose this donkey. He didn't do anything by chance. He did it on purpose. And it reminds us here that when God chooses, He chooses something that is dedicated for His purposes. It's not somebody's leftover old mule that they didn't want anymore. It's not the one that's half lame and half blind that everybody else would have passed over. But He chose the one that nobody had ever used for work and they had never even ridden upon it. This, of course, raises a question. If nobody's ever ridden it, that means this donkey's liable to be wild. We see within it not only His choosing, but we see His sovereign control over creation. Because I don't find anywhere that that donkey tried to kick Him off there. I don't find that that donkey sat down in the road and they had to beat it and prod it. No, He got on that donkey and that donkey rode toward its destination. Why is that? Because the maker of that donkey was riding on its back. The sovereign ruler of the universe, the same one. When He spake, the wind ceased and the waves laid down flat. And when He sat down on this donkey, that donkey obeyed. You say, did Jesus speak to it? Perhaps. I believe He probably did. And that's all it took. The donkey went. We see the hand of God in this. Another point in the story. I'm just stopping along in some familiar points. Maybe some are more familiar than others. Notice what Luke chapter 19 tells us as He is on this donkey, as He begins to come down in this procession, and people begin to sing the praises of God on this glorious day. Verse 37, and when He was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives. You'd have to understand the Mount of Olives sits a little higher than the Temple Mount would have set. So there would have been a valley in between. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives now. And the Bible says, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is what they said. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were praising Him for what He had done. We're going to see it in a moment. Not everybody got the significance, but there were some people in that crowd that had watched Jesus do some things. You say, what has He done? Well, if you just look back a little bit there in the book of Luke, we find in chapter 19, He's just saved Zacchaeus. He has just delivered that man who was once a tax collector, and now he's a child of God. That's salvation of the soul. You know another thing that's just taken place? There was a blind man when Jesus is heading in this direction by the name of Bartimaeus. He was sitting beside the roadside. And perhaps I believe even now he is following Jesus because the Bible says after he was healed, he followed Jesus. Maybe he's back there and he's walking around telling people, that's the man, that's the one, that's the son of David that when I called out to him, he touched my eyes and now I can see. John chapter 11 tells us the story of Lazarus. He had died, but Jesus, when he called out his name, he had come back to life. I don't know, Lazarus may or may not have been there, but some people undoubtedly were talking about Lazarus, and Luke includes the detail that they were praising him for the things that he had done. Can I tell you something? We're going to see it more in just a moment in the next little narrative that takes place. But God is worthy of the praises for the things that he has accomplished on our behalf. I know that sounds so elementary, but I couldn't get past it when I was reading it. I said, on that day, as Jesus Christ is presenting himself as king, they were looking at him and saying, he is the one who has worked on our behalf. He's more than just a king, if you will. He's my king. He's more than just a sovereign. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when everybody else was telling me to shut up and be quiet, I cried out louder, and he healed me and he opened my blinded eyes. Oh, when I was cold and dead in a tomb. Oh, he didn't listen to the naysayers that said you should have been here sooner. He came anyway, had them roll back the mouth of that tomb and called out my name. When everybody else said you could never get close to Jesus, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, you're a cheater, you're a liar, nobody wants to have anything to do with you, Zacchaeus. You know what he did? He climbed up to the top of a tree, because as the little song says, he was a wee little man, but he wanted to see Jesus. And he gets to the top of that tree and he thinks that he has a vantage point and he can see Jesus, but he thinks Jesus can't see him. But little did he know, Jesus saw him the whole time. And I love the scene as Jesus is walking along there, and I love the picture. It looks up in the tree, says, Zacchaeus, get on down from there, son. You don't need to get up in that tree to see me, because I'm going home today with you to have lunch with you. And before it's all said and done, he don't just have lunch with him. He walks away justified because of the power and the grace of God. I'm here to tell you, he's worthy of our praise on this Sunday morning. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. As some of you know what it is to be like Zacchaeus. And tonight you're not, or today you're not like Zacchaeus. And it's because of your king. And he's my king. We all have our testimonies of how the king has moved in our lives and how wonderful they are. Don't let anything silence our praise for him, because he is worthy. He is worthy. And let me tell you, if we allow anything to silence our praise, God will be praised nonetheless. Luke chapter 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know what? Maybe it's just my natural man. Maybe it's just a passing fancy. But I wish there would have been just a little lull in the praise right there. I wish there would have been. I would have loved to have known what it was for the rocks to cry out in praise unto God. But guess what? There was people behind him that said, I don't care what the Pharisees say, because I sat under their ministry. I sit under their teaching, and never a man spake like this man. Oh, I could not receive what I received from anybody else. So therefore, there ain't no rock gonna praise him on my behalf. They weren't gonna let some inanimate object do the worshiping for them. And oh, I wonder if we had the rocks of testimony today, how often it would be in our services that an inanimate object would have more praise for God than we do as his children. It ought not be, it ought not be. Our hearts should well up with praise, and we sing the songs of Zion, and we talk about how he bled and died on a tree. Tears should flow down our face. Our hearts should leap within us, because we say, that's my king. He's mine and I am his. Whew, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said the stones would immediately cry out. And as the crowd is crying, Hosanna, save now, as his disciples are praising him for what he has done in their lives. You know what? If you look very closely, Luke's gospel tells us something that many people miss. You look on that donkey, and what do you see Jesus doing? Holding his head high and sticking out his chest, saying, that's right. No, Luke chapter 19 and verse 40 through 41 says that as he's riding that donkey, as he's just rebuked those scribes and those Pharisees, you know what the Bible says? He's there and tears are flowing down his face. He's not necessarily enjoying the praise, if you would, of those that believe, because he knows that they do believe. You know what he's looking at? He's looking at the unbelief of all the people that are crying Hosanna this week, and next week they may be crying crucify him. He's looking at a crowd that wants an earthly king, but they don't want heaven's king. And the Bible says, loud enough that somebody heard it, he said these words. He said, oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, how often would I have taken you like a mother hen and pulled you in under my wings, but you have rejected me, and you know not the hour of thy visitation. In other words, this is the day that I'm presenting myself as your king, and all you want is somebody to overthrow Rome. All you want is somebody to get rid of your earthly problems. All you want is somebody to be a victorious warrior on your behalf, but you don't want somebody that's Lord over all. And he weeps, and he said, there will come a day when you are destroyed. Can I tell you, on this triumphant entry, we rejoice because we are the disciples of Christ. But I believe the Spirit of God is even grieved today for those who want a different Jesus. Somebody who will get rid of their problems, but not somebody who will be Lord over all. Oh, let us fall into the crowd that says, I'm going to praise him because I know him and I've seen what he can do. I'm not just praising him for what I think he's going to do. I'm praising him for I know what he has and will do. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, most of them missed him. You say, how do you know that? There was disciples that knew who he was. There was disciples there that were crying out of experience. But listen, Matthew 21 verse 10 says this, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus. What, the Son of God? No. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. That's what Jesus saw when he was weeping. There's a crowd there that sees him as a good teacher, sees him as a good prophet, sees him as a miracle worker, but they don't see him as the Messiah. And can I tell you, he's more than just our miracle worker. He's more than your genie in a bottle. He's more than just there to get you out of trouble when you make foolish decisions. He can and will do all of those things. But he is so much more than that. He is the King of Glory. Woo, hallelujah. That's the presentation of the King. They missed it. Zechariah prophesied about it, but aren't you glad that even in spite of the prophecy, even in spite of the rejection of his presentation, there is a promise given for us? I want to read one verse of scripture here in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. We read it earlier, but I want to highlight a couple things. I'm going to read one more passage of scripture, and we're going to close with the Lord's help. Zechariah 9 and verse 10. So when they came the first time, he presented himself as king. There were some there that knew him, but most rejected him because they only saw him as the prophet, the miracle worker, the one who would overthrow Rome. But Zechariah 9 and verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace. Who? The king that is coming unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. I've told you before, but prophecy works like this, especially in the Old Testament. These men would see the peaks of what God is going to do. Imagine looking at a mountain range, and they see the peaks, and what they see here and what they see there may look like they're standing right next to each other. But Tom, Sister Juanita just went to Colorado. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You look out at those mountains, and they stand right next to each other in the distance, and you think, man, they've got to be really close. You get to the top of that mountain, you realize there is miles apart between those two mountains. You know what? In Zechariah 9:9, he saw the first mountain peak, if you would, of the first coming of Christ and how he's going to come. He's going to come meek and lowly. He's going to come as a king, bringing salvation with him. But in Zechariah 9:10, he sees the second coming. And he said, there he's going to rule until he has dominion from sea to sea. In other words, the king is coming again, and his dominion shall be even from sea to sea and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. You know what? The first time they rejected his dominion and he died on the cross. But let me tell you, there's going to come a day he's coming back again. He's always been king, but he's going to come back and he's going to assert his dominion. He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Oh, the government shall be upon his shoulder. They shall call him the Prince of Peace. Oh, he's going to be the everlasting Father and the one that will be the King of all the world. Oh, yes, the promise of a second coming. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Can I tell you, the first time he came on a donkey, the next time he's coming back on a white horse, because the first time he came to fulfill a work, the first time he came to perform the work of salvation, the second time he's going to make war, and when he gets done, he will reign rightly over this world. He said, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture that was dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He that treadeth the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Woo, hallelujah. On the stand this morning, you know what? On that first coming, they cried out, Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. But can I tell you, that same king's coming back. Ooh, hallelujah. And he ain't just coming to conquer Rome. He ain't coming just to conquer the United States government. He ain't going to kick anybody out of the White House. You know what he's going to do? He's going to rule supremely. The king is coming again. I said the king is coming again. And there will come a day when he will be revealed from heaven. And you know what? As the saints of God, we're going to be those disciples that are already with him when he comes, and we're going to follow behind him. You know what I believe our purpose is going to be? I don't think we'll have any weapons in our hands to fight with. You know what I think we're going to have? We're going to have the praises of God upon our lips, and we're going to say, behold the King of Glory. Look at the one who comes in majesty. Look at the one who reigns supreme, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's going to come back with the voice of triumph from the saints that declares, that's my King. Woo. The one who is faithful and true. The Lord, our righteousness, is coming. Read these words of this song. You probably heard it before. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Oh, happy faces line the hallways. Those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended. Those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged hand in hand stand all aglow. Who were crippled, broken, and ruined. Clad in garments white as snow. Final verse. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstands all in place. Heaven's choir is now a symbol, and they start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, the King is coming. Oh, hallelujah. On this triumphal entry day of 2024, I just want to remind you, the King's on his way. Ooh, the King's on his way. And one day we're going to follow him in procession. And we're going to watch as he wages war against his enemies. And we're going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High, for he is worthy. Every head bowed, let's worship God this morning. Father, thank you today for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy and your love. Oh, Lord, you came the first time. Many missed your majesty. You came the first time. Many rejected you. They laid you in a tomb. They killed you. But never again. Lord, on this triumphant day, we lift our eyes and we say our redemption draweth nigh because the King is coming. Oh, hallelujah. I pray let us not miss the glory that soon and very soon we will behold you like you are. Hallelujah. We bless your name today, Lord. Now I pray, God, that you would help us to live like the King is very near, even at the door. Help us today, Father. And we ask all of these things in the precious, holy name of Jesus for your glory and for your honor. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Ooh. Aren't you glad this morning? He's coming. And when he comes back to earth this next time, you know he's going to follow that same route. He's going to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to march into that city and he's going to establish his reigning. And you know what? I want to follow him when he comes. I want to be part of that procession. Some of those disciples that say, I've seen what the King can do. I've lived it. I've known it. But you know what? I don't want to wait till then to make it known. Ain't no rock going to cry out for me today. Because I know the King as he is today. Thank God. Appreciate you. I love you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.